Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6. And if you're there, if you would stand with me. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read through verse number 8. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be gathered together here again tonight, and I pray that you'll bless as this message goes forth. Might we see pictures of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and might it encourage us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We have been looking the last couple of weeks at the subject of salvation, and we began this series in the book of Genesis, and it's from the book of Genesis that I want to preach again tonight. We've already looked at what we can learn about salvation from the account of Adam and Eve. We said that both of them were naked in need of a covering. They learned, or we learned from that incident, that good works are not sufficient to save us. Their fig leaves weren't sufficient, and that's why God made them other coverings. A blood sacrifice of an innocent being is necessary to save us, and we also saw that God is looking for sinners, and those are things that we learn in looking at Genesis chapter 3 and the account of Adam and Eve. And last week we looked at Cain and Abel and some things we learn about salvation there. One of which is that many people seek God and salvation, because both Cain and Abel sought the Lord with their offerings. But we said many people seek God and salvation in a way that's contrary to His Word, and that was the case with Cain. He brought an offering that the Lord would not accept.
Right.
And we said lastly that many seek to destroy those who embrace the God of the Bible and biblical salvation. And that was certainly true in the account of Cain and Abel, because Cain slew Abel, his brother. But tonight I want to take a look at the subject of salvation again, but what we can learn from Noah and the ark. What does the ark and Noah's life teach us about salvation? I'm sure that this is an account that most of us are somewhat familiar with. Even you young people have probably often heard Sunday school teachers give lessons on Noah and the ark. And so I know we're all pretty familiar with this portion of the Bible, but it never hurts us to rehearse this again. I'm sure all the truths that I convey this evening are going to be truths that you're familiar with. But you know what? We need to remind ourselves of truths that we're familiar with sometimes.
Right.
Peter said it this way, I want to stir up your minds by the way of remembrance.
Yes, sir.
While the Bible is inexhaustive, and by that I mean it's probably impossible for us to uncover every stone, to uncover every truth, every application that God has for us in this book, there are certain truths that we're very familiar with. And the subject of salvation ought to be one of them. And I have stated in our previous messages that one of my purposes in preaching this series of messages on salvation is to encourage those that are already saved. To encourage you by highlighting what it is that Jesus Christ has done for you. But also as I do that, another hope that I have is that it will be more easy for you to communicate the gospel message to others. The more we saturate ourselves with the gospel message, the more we hear the gospel message preached, I think the easier it becomes for us to communicate that message to someone else. So what can we learn about salvation from the life of Noah and the ark which he built? Notice it says here in verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is God's commentary on the human race at this particular time in history. And it's not a good commentary. He says that their thoughts, their imaginations, was only evil continually. They constantly thought and dwelt upon things that were ungodly. It also says in these verses to follow that violence filled the earth. Murder was common, along with many other sins. It says in verse number 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." What does God say here in Genesis chapter 6? He says, "I'm going to judge the earth and its inhabitants because of sin." Because of sin. God prophesies of a pending judgment to come. And that judgment is the result of sin. Look with me at the book of Psalms in chapter number 10. Verse number 4 talks about the type of condition that was probably prevalent in Noah's day. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. Notice it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." If the only thing they ever thought about in Noah's day was evil, it means they weren't thinking about the Lord.
That's right.
And you know, to me, this verse kind of highlights the height of pride, which is never even taking a moment to consider God, the Creator.
Right.
The one who made you. You know, that's why I say sometimes my number one problem with the public education system is that it is not Christ-centered. I mean, if it was moral, in a sense, if it was good and they didn't teach things that were contrary to the Bible, I'd still have a problem with it because I don't want my children to be educated somewhere where Jesus Christ is not the very center and foundation upon which they build. I want my children to be educated not just in reading, writing, and arithmetic, but in the truths and the principles that are taught in the Word of God. You see, godliness is not just being separated from anything that's evil and wicked. But being godly is being like God, which can only come about as we sit and meditate on Him and His Word and fellowship with Him through prayer and the reading of the Bible. Here again, as I read through this portion of Scripture here in the book of Psalms, it reminded me of the conditions that were prevalent in Noah's day, because again, it says that God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in the thoughts of the wicked. He never spends any part of his day thinking about the Lord, and that's the way it was in Noah's day. Nobody thought about God. Or the only person that thought about God was Noah. And maybe those that were in his family. These people didn't seek after God. They didn't desire righteousness. They didn't desire God's fellowship. Instead, they were wicked. And God says, you know what? Because of their sin, I'm going to judge them. God predicts a coming judgment. You know, He does the same in the New Testament. For all who are alive today, He sounds a warning. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, "For the great day of His wrath, God's wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" We know that chapter 1 there of the book of the Revelation is pretty much an introduction to that book. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with Jesus Christ's instruction to the churches of Asia. Chapters 4 and 5 are the visions that John receives of the Lord, of the throne room of God. And yet then in chapter 6 we get to what we might call the meat of the book, which is the Great Tribulation period, and here it is characterized as the wrath of God. God is going to judge the world in which we live. Granted, He's not going to judge it with a flood like He did in Noah's day. He promised never to do that again. But God has said to the world, He's warned every one of us in this book that there is coming a day of judgment, and that judgment is coming as the result of sin. But God also... Well, let me read a verse before I go on. Matthew 24 and verse 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." They just went about their business like everything was normal, like nothing was going to happen. And that's what men are going to be doing in the world when Jesus comes and raptures believers out of the world. They're not going to be anticipating a sensational event like the second coming of Christ. They're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Jesus calls us up out of this world. And it's going to take them completely by surprise.
Right, preacher. Yes, sir.
But it shouldn't.
That's right.
Because God has given clear warnings in the Bible that He's coming, and that men need to be prepared. They need to repent and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in Noah's day, I believe God sounded a warning to them. Matter of fact, in the verses that we read, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. I believe that's referring to the amount of time that they have left before God judges the world. He says, "I'm not going to fight with you guys forever. My spirit is not going to fight with you, not going to compel you, not going to draw you unto myself forever. You have 120 years. And then I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to kill every living creature on the face of the soil." But nobody heeded the warning. Praise God, there are some that are heeding the warnings found in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But the vast majority of the world, they ignore God's warnings. So here, as we look at Noah's life, we see that God predicted a judgment, prophesied of a judgment that was coming. But people ignored it. And the same thing is happening today. Doesn't surprise me, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. But though God has prophesied of a pending judgment here and even in our generation, God also provides a means of escape. In verse 14, God said to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." God, you see here in the book of Genesis, we learn that the ark was God's idea.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He was the engineer.
Amen.
Behind the ark. And I'm sure Noah found great comfort in that. There wasn't too many boats this big that were built in that day. There probably wasn't too many bodies of water that could have handled a boat this size.
That's right.
And so I'm certain that Noah couldn't get his hands on schematics for this type of vessel. But God outlines for Noah exactly how he's to build this vessel so that it can be safe and secure. And I don't know exactly what, you know, the pitch is on the inside and out, but I'm thinking that kind of made the boat secure in the midst of those waters. Because understand, it sat in the water for a year. 365 days it sat in the water. And it had to be able to stay afloat during that time if Noah and his family were going to see through this flood, if they were going to indeed be saved by God. And so God, he engineered this thing. He told Noah exactly how to build it so it would be a safe vessel. It wasn't Noah's idea. It was God's idea.
Amen,
and you know what? As I think about that, I realize that the plan of salvation was also God's idea.
Right.
He was the architect and the engineer behind it. The scriptures tell us in multiple places that before the foundation of the world was ever laid,
yes, sir,
God ordained that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die for the sins of the world. In 1 Peter 1:20 it says, who, speaking of Jesus, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Amen.
It's simply saying that before God ever created the world, he determined how he would save mankind.
Praise the Lord.
When he fell. It was God's idea.
Yes,
salvation is God's idea. It's his plan, not our plan. Notice also here in verse number 16, it says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Most people have concluded by looking at this that the window of the ark was something that extended the length or the circumference of the ark along the top of it. Normally, that's probably not a place where we would put windows if we were building a home. After all, we want the sunlight to be able to shine in all stories of our house, and so we'd put the window somewhere where we could very easily glance out and look outside. Well, that wasn't the case with the ark. It was up high. And I know some have suggested that's for the air circulation. You can imagine having all those animals on board the ark and how stinky that could probably get. And so maybe the location of the window had something to do with that. But I know I was reading Brother Hanley's book. He's got a book, and it was just a sermon he preached that I think someone typed up. But it's Get on the Boat and Float, or Stay on the Ground and Drown. And he made the comment they thought the window was up high so that Noah and his family couldn't look outside of the ark.
That's right.
So they couldn't see all that's in the world, which is corruption, decay, and death. And he said because of that we too are to keep our eyes off of the things of the world.
Right.
Because it doesn't have anything to offer us. It's all corruption.
Mm-hmm.
It's all tainted. But what I want you to especially notice here, that it says after that, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. Notice it refers to only one door.
Sure.
And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof. I mean, think about this. Here's an ark. It says that it's 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet long. That's longer than a football field. It's 75 foot wide, or 50 cubits. It's 45 foot tall. I don't know how many stories that would be, 4 or 5, maybe 6 stories tall. And of course, there was just 3 stories in the ark, but when you look at an average building, you assume each floor is, you know, 8, 9, 10 foot tall. That'd be like a 4 or 5 story tall building. But the ark, again, only has 3 stories. And yet, in this massive vessel, there's only one door. It probably didn't meet the fire code of the day.
Amen.
What do you think? Good thing they didn't have fire codes back then. Noah would have had a dilemma. Just one exit. Just one door. Maybe it was to minimize the possibility of leaks. You know, the more doors you have, the more likely you are to have leaks. Maybe it was due to them needing to leave the ark for a whole year, and really they only needed to leave one time, and that was it, and they probably never wanted to go back.
Yeah.
Or maybe it was to illustrate to us something about biblical salvation. Because in John chapter 10,
yeah,
Jesus said, I am the door.
Mm-hmm.
I am the door. He's the door to heaven.
Amen.
He's the door to God. And there's only one door.
Mm-hmm.
And we've stressed that as we looked at salvation illustrated in Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Cain, he tried to come to God on his terms, but it didn't work out well for him. Because he didn't come God's way. He didn't come through the door of a blood sacrifice. Here, if you were to enjoy the safety of the ark, if Noah and his family were to get on there and be safe during the flood, during God's judgment, they were going to have to enter in through the door. Jesus said, everyone that's come before me, and I think by application we could say anybody that's come after him that says they are the door, they're a thief and a robber. Because they're taking something that doesn't belong to them. Jesus alone is the door to salvation. And I believe that God, on purpose, had Noah build the ark this way to teach us something about salvation.
Yes.
There's just one door,
mm-hmm,
that you can go through.
Amen.
To be saved. Just Jesus. And you know, in chapter 7, verse 11, it mentions this door here in these verses again. It says, in verse 11, chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. You'll notice, I mean, there was water coming from the ground,
yes, sir,
and from the sky.
Yes, sir.
And might I add that this was the first time that rain had ever fallen from the sky. I was reading something the other day too, and they were highlighting for me again how that there were no mountains,
right,
and there were no oceans. There were seas, which were the largest bodies of water. There might have been what we would consider like rolling hills, like out on the Great Plains in South Dakota, but there were no mountains. Those mountains were formed when these waters started coming up from the ground, and the earthquakes begin to tremble around the world. It created the large valleys and canyons that we see. The waters did as well,
right,
as they filled the oceans and as they recessed back. The world was much different before the flood,
mm-hmm,
than it is today. And it says in verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day enter Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wives, or wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And then notice this verse, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in.
Yep.
You know, when Noah and his family and all the animals got on the ark, Noah didn't shut the door.
Right.
No one could blame Noah for not allowing the others in when the rains began to fall. He didn't shut the door.
Yep.
I don't know, maybe it was too big for him to shut. I mean, imagine the strength of the door you'd have to get an elephant to walk up it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm assuming it was like a ramp. So God shut the door.
Mm-hmm.
And when God shut the door, the ability for someone else to enter into the ark was over. It was too late. I mean, God had warned everybody. He had given them 120 years to repent. There was ample time for someone to change their mind if they wanted to. And when the wrath of God began to fall, it was too late. Too late. You know, in 1 Peter 3:20, it says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. Every day those people passed by. If Noah was building the ark somewhere where they could see him, I'm sure word got out what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them probably came to gawk at what was taking place. And for 120 years, they could walk by that place and see that ark in the process of being built. But did any of them repent of their sin and embrace the God of Noah? No. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved. Just 8 souls. And they were saved. How? By getting in the ark.
Yeah.
You see how the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how it does illustrate to us certain truths regarding salvation? Because like Noah's day, we're living in a day, an age in which God is about to pour out His wrath upon this world. He is. He's prophesied of it. And He's going to come when nobody's expecting Him. And yet He's given us warning after warning. He's told us to make ample preparation. The door is still open. And if we want to climb into the ark, if we want to get in Christ Jesus and be saved when the wrath of God comes down, we can.
Yes.
But there will come a day when God shuts that door and the opportunity to be saved is gone.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
And so don't wait too long.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
If you're not saved, don't wait too long.
Yes, sir.
Because the door of opportunity, it will shut. When it shuts, it's too late. One last verse, Hebrews 11:7, the Hall of Faith. It mentions Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God told Noah that something was going to happen that no one had ever seen before. I know a lot of Christians, they miss that. We, though, reading all the creationist material that we do, we understand there was no rain. The ground was watered because of the water canopy that was over the earth and the condensation that came up from the ground. But God said it's going to rain and it's going to flood. Noah had never seen a flood before, never seen a raindrop before. God warned him of things not seen as yet. But he didn't doubt God's word. He moved with fear. God said to Noah, I'm going to judge the world and there's going to be a flood and every living thing is going to die. And Noah says, oh no, what do I need to do? And God said, build an ark. He says, yes sir, I'm going to build an ark. Just as you say, just as you command. It says, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Noah, by faith. He's found in the Hall of Faith. Why? Because he acted on faith. God said, I'm going to judge the world, so build a boat. And that's exactly what Noah did. And as a result, he saved not only his own life, but the lives of his family members. And you know, if you respond to the gospel message appropriately, and Jesus Christ saves you, you now with your life have the ability to influence others to get saved as well. You know, I often think about the, you know, Calvinistic doctrines, how they believe God ordained some to be saved and others to be eternally lost. And I just think, I just don't know how that can be true whenever you have parents who are saved and you see them able to lead their children to the Lord. Whereas you have parents who are lost and you know what ends up happening? Their children are lost as well and are never influenced positively for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I'm simply saying that, you know what? When we walk by faith, it has the ability and the potential to affect other lives.
Amen. Amen.
I've seen that in my family in so many cases when me and my wife began to get our lives right with the Lord and began to walk like we should. It had an impact on the rest of our family. Many of them have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
Many of them have got back into a right fellowship with the Lord as a result of our faith. And the same thing can happen with you. If you're not saved, you need to trust Christ as your Savior for your sake.
Amen.
But you watch and see the effect that it has on others.
Amen.
So again, there are some things we learn about salvation in Noah's life and the ark. God was going to judge. He prophesied His coming judgment here in Noah's time. He's prophesied the coming judgment in our generation. God is was the engineer of the ark. He's also the architect of our salvation. The ark had one door. Jesus is the door into salvation. God shut the door of the ark, of Noah's ark. Ended the opportunity for anyone else to get on board. Likewise, God too will close the door of opportunity that we have to be saved one day. And if we've not accepted Christ as our Savior, if we've not repented of our sins at that point, it'll be too late. So if you're not saved, I encourage you tonight during the invitation to come forward and to make known your desire to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn here in these chapters of the Bible. And God, help us to consider what is before us. Help us to consider Noah, a man that walked by faith. You told him of things that he had never seen before, and yet he believed You. God, help us to have the same type of faith. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight who's not yet saved. Help them to realize that one day their opportunity to be saved is going to be over, the door is going to be shut, and it's going to be too late. And so God, help them to come, even during this invitation, and make known their desire to be saved. So God, just be at work in our assembly tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 387, Have Thine Own Way. 387. If you need to come and pray about something as we sing, I encourage you to do that. If you're not saved and you'll want to be, please just come forward as we sing. Come up to me. Pull on my coattail and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved."